Today from Chuck Swindoll, we're learning about the functions of the Holy Spirit.
Jesus tells us that the life that he lived is possible to be lived again and again when we draw upon the Spirit of God who lives within us. It's as though you're stepping into the chamber with Jesus his last night and hearing his final words telling you how to go on without him.
Most of us can close our eyes and picture Jesus in human form. He was God in flesh. And we can easily relate to the image of God as our Father. The relationship between children and their dad is familiar. The Holy Spirit, however, is far more mysterious. The Spirit, like the wind, is present but never seen. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from John 16, where Jesus explained to his disciples that in his absence, he was sending an advocate. Chuck titled today's message, Functions of the Holy Spirit.
Perhaps one of the most challenging subjects in all of Scripture to tackle is the subject of the Holy Spirit. For many years, there has existed confusion and controversy over the role, the nature, and the function of the third person of the Trinity. I confess to you that after decades of studying the Scriptures and teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I too have many unanswered questions. Much remains a mystery. In one delightful account of a children's Sunday school class studying the Trinity, the teacher asked her students, "Can any of you tell me who makes up the Holy Trinity?" The children excitedly raised their hands, begging to reply. Unwilling to wait, one little boy blurted out, "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Smoke." Now that's a funny story, though not far off from describing the confusion many people experience about the nature of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, God's Word, and particularly this section from John's Gospel, dispels much of the fog with clear teaching on the functions of the Holy Spirit. But you'll need to listen carefully to get these distinctions. So I invite you to join me in your Bibles as I read John chapter 16, verses 4 to 15. It's a brief passage, but it will serve as our backdrop for all we will consider today in our study of the Holy Spirit. I'll read John 16, 4 to 15 from the New Living Translation. Jesus is speaking. "Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Functions of the Holy Spirit.
One of my most unforgettable moments came when I was about 10 or perhaps 11 years old. It was on the heels of the Second World War, and it relates to my father, who was just a little bit too old for the draft or for voluntary service in the military, and chose to spend his days in the war in a defense plant where he built all sorts of interesting equipment for the great massive tanks, for the planes that flew and the bombers that did their work in the war. But he worked too long and he worked too hard and he suffered a physical breakdown, along with it an emotional trauma that simply puzzled the doctors to the point of dismay. They had no answer. And I recall when we came to the end of our rope with no counsel from any physician, I was convinced in my heart that he would die. It seems as though he was also, because he called me into his room one night. And I remember as a little lad walking to his bedside, and he could hardly speak above a whisper. And he spoke to me in terminal terms. I thought I was hearing him for the last time. And he gave me counsel on life, how I should live, how I should conduct myself as his son. I remember the council wasn't long, and then I left and went across the hall in that little home where we lived to the room that I shared with my older brother. No one else was in the room, and I closed the door and I laid down and sobbed, convinced that I probably would never see him alive again. That scene haunts me, even though I am now an adult and many years removed from that time with my dad. I remember the night he talked with me. There's something that is very significant about final words, isn't there? In less than 12 hours after the night the disciples were with their Savior, he was nailed to a cross. And in a few more hours, he was dead. And that moment that they spent with him, I call it a moment because it must have passed as fast as light passes through space. That moment with him was so significant because it was his last counsel. And he gave them truth for living that would indeed carry them for the rest of their days. Transforming truth in that little room where they pushed aside some wooden bowls and cups, and every eye fell on him and every ear was attentive to his voice. They sat hearing the words of their Lord regarding how they might live on without him. Now, as I uncover this information from week to week with you on Sunday mornings, I at times remember that scene with my dad. And it comes upon me in such a way that the passage, each one, seems to come alive as I'm reading living truth from dying lips, recorded by a man who was there and had meditated upon them about 60 years before he put them into writing. The only one on earth who ever wrote what was said that night. So we have a unique body of truth regarding the Christian life. There is nothing more significant than this upper room discourse. And I hope as you turn to John 16 with me this morning that if nothing more, just the setting of that event will attract and alert your attention to the truth we are going to see today. As a matter of fact, as I read through these verses, beginning in chapter 13 and ending in chapter 17, I come to the conclusion that first of all, they didn't take more than 30 minutes to say. You can read it all in less than 30 minutes. So it wasn't a lengthy discourse. But also I come up with two secrets that Jesus gave his men. He said many things about many related subjects, but at the core, there seemed to be two columns of truth that support all the others. Two great, massive pillars that bring everything to bear upon life after his death. The first related to him and the second related to them. The first had to do with something that happened when he came, and the second had to do with something that will happen when he leaves and has since happened. Let me give you the truths. The first one is this. The secret of his victorious life was his vital union with the Father. And he mentioned that time and again as he talked with his men that night. He told them that when he came to earth, it was with the Father's blessing. It was in the Father's power. It was through the Father's guidance that he was able to minister. It was the Father's will, the Father's word, and because there had never been a break in that vital union, he had been able to live a perfect life to die as the sin offering before man. But he didn't stop there. The second secret was this, that their victorious life would have to do with a vital union with the Holy Spirit. And if they would be habitually empowered by the Spirit that indwelt them, they could know the kind of life he had lived. Ian Thomas put it this way. The life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that he died qualifies us for the life that he lived. That's profound. But he doesn't tell us how that life can be lived. Jesus tells us that the life that he lived is possible to be lived again and again when we draw upon the Spirit of God who lives within us. You see, this is so vital to life that it's as though you're stepping into the chamber with Jesus his last night and hearing his final words telling you how to go on without him. Now, as I read the passages, I come to the conclusion that there is a growing panic in the heart of the disciples. They might have wept. They certainly were filled with remorse, so much so that their mind was paralyzed. They couldn't even ask curious questions about his destiny. And Jesus told them that their reaction was because of their fear. Because of their grief. Let's look, for example, at verse 4 down through verse 6. Follow along and notice the reaction. There has developed what I call an orphan syndrome. They have felt like orphans, and therefore they can't take in what he's saying. Verse 4. These things I've spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Let me pause just a moment and have you notice that Jesus points out that they haven't even been curious. They were unable to cope with that information of his departure. Just as I, as a little boy, couldn't cope with the fact that my dad quite possibly would be gone by morning. And wrestling with that and unable to handle it, I dissolved in tears. Jesus tells us that sorrow filled their heart. See verse 6, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. The Greek word means grief. The same word that accompanies feelings when we lose a loved one. They were paralyzed by grief. I could hasten on to the solution Jesus gave, but before I do, I want to pause and point out something that I see in between the lines of these three verses. We all want very much to give the impression that we can handle anything that comes. If there's one thing we want to do as adults, it's appear secure. We often appear very insecure while we are trying to look secure. But the big lie is we can't handle everything. Deep down within, we long to be kept. We long to be held securely. And when for some reason that keeping is taken from us, the whole moorings of our foundation shift. It happens when we face the possibility of a terminal illness or open heart surgery or imminent death of a loved one or danger in the battlefield. How many go berserk on the landing craft before they ever hit the water with their own body? You see, the imminency of danger or separation brings about feelings of desperate insecurity. And that's what happened with these men. And Jesus said, look, men, sorrow has filled your heart. Grief has paralyzed you. Well, then he went on to say, I have an answer. I have a solution for you. And the solution that Jesus gave them was the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. I tell you the truth, said Jesus. It is to your advantage, the word means profit. It is for your benefit that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's the solution to your trauma, to your sorrow. You struggle with insecure feelings within that express themselves in inward grief. Men, I promise you that in my going, I will send one who will handle that problem. He will be the Holy Spirit, the helper, the one called alongside to bring assistance when you need it the most. Question that comes to my mind and probably yours is, why was it advantageous for Jesus to leave? Why is it more beneficial for us to have the Holy Spirit than Christ himself? That's not too difficult to answer. Jesus Christ, while on earth, inhabited a body. Therefore, he could be only one place at one time. Why, it's advantageous that I go, says Jesus. That way you don't have to be with me physically to have my strength. I'll give you that strength you need down inside, and it will never leave. That's a great plan. The reaction was fear. The solution, the Spirit of God. And the functions of the Spirit are numerous. I've outlined them on the back of the insert you received in the bulletin this morning, and I don't plan to go further into it, simply to call your attention to the fact that those functions are there. You will notice them as being divided into several different groups, and I leave that for your own study. But the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning deals with both sides of the cross, humanly speaking. The Spirit of God has a ministry among the unsaved, and the Spirit of God also has a ministry among the believers. His ministry is divergent. It is always effective. And how enlightening it is to discover those ministries of the Spirit. Let me say to you, as you sit here this morning, many of you children of God and new in the faith, there is resident within your system, your spiritual system, the very same power plant that was implanted in Jesus Christ. That's incredible. The very same source of power he received from the Father, you receive from the Father in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is there not to remain dormant, but to be useful in the carrying out of God's plan on earth. Now this morning, in these verses that follow, 8 through 15, I want to look at two realms of the Spirit's ministry. The first realm has to do with his ministry among those who don't know Christ. And the second, of course, is among us who do. Those of us who know the Lord, what does he do in our midst? The passage describes or answers that question. Look at 7 again. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Mark it, your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. Mark those words. Your advantage, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Everything that follows must fit that thought. In other words, the worldling never has the Spirit. John 14 teaches us that. Verses 15 and 16 tell us that the world cannot receive the Spirit, doesn't know him. But you receive him when you believe. When the Spirit of God comes, he will come to you. And implied, through you, he will do a work of convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse 8. He, when he comes, implied, to you, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And now in the next three verses, he amplifies that one, that verse. Verse 9, concerning sin. Then he amplifies it. Verse 10, concerning righteousness. And he goes further. Verse 11, concerning judgment. And he explains that. In other words, all four verses, 8 through 11, are talking about the convincing or the convicting of the Spirit upon the world, I'm suggesting, through the child of God. Now let me show you how it fits together. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. When the Spirit of God comes, he will convict the world of sin. He will be aware of sin, not by looking at the mountains that tell of the glory of God, the nature that reveals the majesty and power of God. He will witness living truth and will be convicted thereby.
And this topic will capture our imagination and remain our focus through Thursday of this week. You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Functions of the Holy Spirit. When we're truly abiding in Christ, and when we're faithfully walking with Him, we often hear the Spirit's calming voice, giving us direction. But for many of us, discovering God's will feels more like solving a mystery than following a plan. Well, Chuck wrote a booklet on this subject called Finding and Following God's Will. Easily read in one evening, this message will demystify your personal search for God's plan. And the booklet is yours for the asking by going to insight.org/findgodswill. This offer is only valid in the United States. In addition to the booklet, we invite you to request the full-length sacred concert performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. It's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In addition to Martin Luther's famous battle hymn, this DVD and CD set includes a variety of other traditional favorites. And Chuck provides the narration and devotional thoughts as well. The CD and DVD are available for purchase. Your additional contribution to the Ministry of Insight for Living would be deeply appreciated as well. Again, it's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you can make your purchase and give a donation by going to insight.org. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. This daily program is provided in part because of a loyal family of supporters we call monthly companions. If you're among them, thanks for your consistent monthly giving. Your contributions are making a huge impact on those who've come to rely on Chuck's teaching. To become a monthly companion today, call this number in the United States, 1-800-772-8888, or go to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues his message on the functions of the Holy Spirit, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Functions of the Holy Spirit, was copyrighted in 1976, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.